What I really want us to close our evening with is just the thought of nurture. We've talked about, again, just the progression of thought here, is that the heart of marriage is what? Companionship. Companionship. And then this morning, we looked at the glory of covenant marital companionship is love, and love is like this rose, and the quality of the rose depends on the soil. And what is the soil representing in the analogy? If the rose is love, what is the soil? Humility. For the rose to be love, it comes from humility. And so we talked about cultivating the soil for the sake of the marriage, and that cultivation should be thoroughly in terms of humility. Sharing ourselves by communication. We talked about how it is to make one among the two. It is to literally share oneself to make common. And then we looked at conservation, how we are to deal with conflict, how we are to protect the gift of marriage, and to steward it well, protecting it from those things outside as well as the things that come from within. And again, we saw that humility is the cause of our conflict, or pride is the cause of our conflict, and humility is our key response. Well, now we want to look at nurture. And the progression brings us to the place of thinking this. In fact, will you turn with me briefly to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, once again. Ephesians 4 reminds us at the very beginning to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all what? Humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if we drop down to verse 17, he's going to teach us some very important principles about how to do this, how to walk in a manner worthy of love. And here's a couple of thoughts I want us to get about nurture. Nurture, again, as with all of these lessons, nurture is something that is going to take place first in the mind. This is a mind issue. It's how you see God, it's how you see yourself, it's how you see your beloved. And those views will not be compelling if you're skewed in your perspective, if you aren't seeing what God says about these realities. So last night when we talked about just the wonder of marriage, the glory of God's design, that was intended to inform us even today, even right now, to inform the clarity of how we should see our beloved, how we should value based on our view, and thereby deny ourselves and invest in them. Now, I started in Ephesians 4 and we read about humility and walking. I stopped because I wanted to bring out, it's all in the mind. And walking is the metaphor that the scriptures use to describe how you, well, take one step after another to get from point A to point B. Point A happens to be right now. Point B happens to be the destination in godliness. Ultimately, in the character of Christ, Christ-likeness. So how do you get from where you are to there? How does you move your marriage from where it is to a more Christ-like marriage? How do you get from where you are to actively become more of the parable of the profound? Well, you get there by successive and small little steps. You walk one step after another, and that's all in the mind. In other words, it is entirely dependent upon how you view and think. It is a discipline of your mind to progress in this way. So when Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, he's addressing your minds. The way you think will work itself outward in all of life. So verse 17 now. Look with me there. and you'll see this come to full color. Now, this I say, what? What he's already just described, and there's a fullness there from verse 1 to 16. And we finished verse 16 in the previous session about communication. But now look at this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk. Oh, what's he talking about? What was the metaphor of walking that I suggested? Thinking. He's talking about how you think. So he says, now this I say, do it this way, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, in this likeness. The first attribute, humility. That's how you were to think. Humility. Think as a creature. Remember the ground? Remember the three G's? The ground. What next? Guilt. And gospel or grace. I'll accept either one. That's right. Ground, guilt, grace. So he says, first thing in your thinking should be humility. But now he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk, which means he is saying, naturally speaking, before the gospel, you, well, had a pattern of thinking that is not pleasing to God. And if we had time, we could go to Romans chapter 8. And you remember what it says there? That the mind set on the things of the flesh are at enmity to God. And you cannot please him with that kind of mind. You cannot, no matter what religion or how much religion you have, because the heart is far from him. So here he says that you must no longer think. You must no longer be thinking in the patterns of your thoughts and the way you let your wild horses run. Don't live like that anymore. And let's apply that to the marriage. And then he says, as the Gentiles do. Well, this is a term we all understand what he's saying. It's a term that describes someone outside the covenant. It's a description of the world, not the church. It's the way the world lives. It's the way they think. What do you allow to influence your marriage more? The voice of God or the voice of others? Because that will impact your thinking, the way you walk. And what does he now say about that walk? The way that the world thinks, the way that they do marriage. Look at what he says at the end of 17. In the futility of their what? Minds. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. They don't see it rightly. They don't understand even marriage rightly. They don't understand these things we've been talking about. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of hearts. So the thinking is a product of, well, a soil that is humble, not hard. That this thinking, this right thinking is only in a soil that is soft. Look at verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is natural. If your life is not governed by a principle of thought, that's just natural. You will live by impulse and feelings. And the greatest pleasures and the greatest pains will determine your decisions. But if you live by the principle of the gospel, pain and pleasure are on a new plane. Pain and pleasure no longer determine your decisions. Now, honoring God and dishonoring God determines your decisions. Come what may, pain or pleasure. Any animal can live by pain and pleasure to make their decisions. But it's a Christian who lives in a new manner of thinking that makes their decisions not based upon pain or pleasure, but makes their decisions based upon right and wrong, makes their decisions based upon what honors God and what does not. And so he speaks of being given up to sensuality. That's natural. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Well, that's natural. Now, beloved, I know this is speaking to the church, but I'm encouraging you. Remember the principle? if for the one another's, how much more for your beloved? And if we're talking about these things in the company of the church, how much more in the company of the privacy of your covenant marriage? How much more important is it for us to think about these very principles, about how you walk as a married couple, and how callous is your heart? How soft is your heart toward one another? How do you walk in your minds? Are you seeing clearly? Now this next verse is just fantastic. And I wonder if we feel it with the weight it deserves. And I love what the ESV translation does. I think it's right. It puts an exclamation point. Bam! Because it's saying, this is so important to get. But this, that is not the way you learned Christ. Now follow the logic. You with me? Follow the logic. He said, walk in this way. Think this way. Don't think this way, the way you used to think, which is futile, which is the way the world thinks. Don't do that. They're callous. They're hard. They live like animals. They live by pain and pleasure. Some marriages do. And he says, don't do that. Why don't do that? Because that's not the way you learned Christ. And what the fantastic element of this is that he's saying, everyone who came to Christ, anyone who's genuinely in Christ, they came only by humility. No one is saved in pride. God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So only in humility does one learn Christ. Does one repent of sin and place their trust in Christ and finds the fullness of satisfaction and life. And Paul is masterfully saying, look at the logic. You who are Christians, you didn't become Christians by being proud. So now live in the very same way that you came to Christ. Because the way you came to Christ was to be your first step. You should only grow in humility. But is that the normal course we see? No. Usually what we see is this newfound zeal in a new convert. One who is newly regenerate, right? Is this just me, or do you see this? Like people who come to Christ, they're so excited because there's a sense of this. They have come to their senses, like the prodigal son. He realizes what he doesn't deserve, and they repent, and they see the grace of God, and it overwhelms them, and the gospel is just their everything. It's their joy. Christ is their all. They're so excited. They want to tell everybody. They're unashamed. They've got the energy, the strength, the ambition. It's not old. It's fresh. It determines everything. They look at life differently. Do you know what I'm saying? Years ago, I was out street evangelizing, and I had a well-intending, beloved couple come to me claiming Christ. I was evangelizing and you know, just a little bit zealous, and they came and they had, and I mean this, I don't mean to criticize them, but I do. I don't mean it harmfully. I mean it to edify and challenge. Had the audacity to come to me and say, oh, I used to be like that. But you know, you mature. I just about blew a gasket. But I genuinely wasn't mature enough to know how to respond. But now I'm sad over that. We shouldn't think that way. The way we came to Christ should be the model of how we live. And we should only increasingly become more humble and more zealous. Those who have years walking with him should know him better and love him more. And how can we say that if we live pridefully in our marriages? In other words, it should be evident in our marriages. In other words, this applied. The way you learned Christ is how you should live and love one another. And it's all in your mind. It's all in your thinking. It's all in your heart. And the necessity is humility. I love how he qualifies. He gets so excited. The exclamation point is right. That's not how you learned Christ. Walking proud. No. And then he says this, assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And now here's the dynamic. I love it. He doesn't just leave us to say, okay, here's the grand principle, but now he brings us in and look at this. Oh, this is so good. He says, now this, let me just make sure we're all on page here. This is about nurturing. I'm trying to get to how do we practically do this? Here's how it works. He says, it's a matter of the mind. He says, think this way. And then he says, don't think that way. And he says, this is why. And now he's going to apply it again. To put off is to say, don't think that way. To put on is to say, instead, think this way. So here we go. Look at it with me. Verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your what? Your minds. It's a mind thing. So it's a matter of you determining, even right here, don't leave Zephyr Point without resolving, for the sake of the glory of God and for the sake of your beloved, without resolving that you will commit to be more intentional, starting right now, to be more intentional in the way you think about God, yourself, and your beloved. To be more intentional, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to be growing more like you came to Christ, deeper in humility, higher in exuberance over the celebration of grace, more in love with Christ, and having it show everywhere, unashamed. That's the idea. And he adds, verse 24, and to put on the new self, put off the old self and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice the contrast. This is truth. This is the way we should think. Think about your identity in Christ. And when you feel like, how can I do this? Or there's too much history or too much baggage or too much whatever. Think about that. You're a new creature in Christ. Think about the true righteousness that God sees imputed to you. He calls it yours. Think about this. This is the kind of thing where Christ says, that kind of faith can move mountains in marriages. We've got to have this view, this faith. We've got to walk not by sight. Not by sight. Oh, he continues to give us other illustrations of how we do this. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, that's put off this kind of speaking, and let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor. If the neighbor, how much more your beloved? So he immediately starts to teach us how we can cultivate, how we can do these things, because we are members one of another. How much more a beloved? Two who should become one. This is incredibly relevant for marriage. Or how about anger? Well, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So he says, put off sinful anger and instead put on an active, responsible resolution, resolving conflict. And he continues with the thief and the way we talk. And notice how he says that, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather put off the stealing. Instead, put on labor, work hard, do honest work with your hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. I love that. And then verse 29, and let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, beloved friends. Imagine that. Imagine if every marriage in this room would never again, never from right now on, would never again let any corrupting word come out of your mouth to your beloved. But rather, but rather only such as is good for, here it is, building up, for nurturing. Only words out of your mouth to nurture, nurture, to build up as fits the occasion. It takes wisdom. You got to think it's not one size fits all. As fits the occasion, so that it may, this is so powerful, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because that's the one who brought you to Christ, how you learned Christ, and it's in him you walk. And so he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit in your thoughts. In the way you think and what you do with those thoughts, don't grieve God who sealed you for the day of redemption. Instead, verse 31, let all bitterness, here again, put off. Put off bitterness in your marriage. Put off wrath, that is a self-centered anger that's demanding. Put off anger, put off clamor, put off slander, and put away from you along with all malice. And instead, in the place of those things, be kind to one another, be tenderhearted, and forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Well, now, just one last place. Would you please come with me to 1 Thessalonians? A few books over, this way for you. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Here's nurture, and I want to just see on page 96, I have these three things I want to encourage you with, just three basic principles to remember. You've got three G's for humility, you've got three A's for nurture. Let's just look at these three A's for nurture, okay? I want to encourage you to put these into practice. Number one is appreciate. This is something in your mind. It's not performance-based, it's the way you think. And based upon your views, what you determine to set your mind on and what you determine to not set your mind on will then, well, it will determine your view, which determines your value. And appreciation is all about what you value. So I'm asking all of you, I'm encouraging all of you, I'm challenging all of us that we would be more determined and deliberate and intentional to appreciate our beloved and express that appreciation, show that appreciation. And appreciation, again, you know we use that word in accounting, right? The value appreciated. What does it mean? Well, it increases. But the idea of appreciate is to esteem a value to. So show value to one another. Show appreciation. This is how you nurture. If conservation in horticulture is to take out what is dead or diseased or threatening to the life and beauty and fruitfulness of a plant, then the nurture aspect would be to do all you can to stimulate thriving. Proper watering, vitamins, proper lighting, all of that. This is the kind of thing we're talking about. How can you stimulate companionship in a nurturing companionship in your marriage? Appreciate one another. Think with your mind. Intentionally think about the things you appreciate in your beloved. And let them know. And not just this weekend, but every day. And affirm. Affirm them. You know, we all need to be affirmed. The proud say they don't. But that's their defense mechanism. Everybody needs affirmation. Everybody needs, and especially in a committed covenant love relationship, you need to hear affirmation from your beloved. You need to hear them affirm you. And what I mean by that is not stroking ego, but genuinely saying, that which you did blessed me. Thank you. I love this when you do that. Thank you for, and on and on. You're affirming the things they do. You're acknowledging and affirming all that they do that is good. And you're expressing their character, affirming that is expressing appreciation for affirmed character, virtue, and so forth. And then lastly, adore. This speaks of love. This speaks of affection. This speaks of setting your mind to so value that you affirm and that you adore. That you adore them. You should adore one another. door. Look with me now in 1 Thessalonians, please, and let's just briefly see a couple this portrayed, really. I love how the Lord uses this. Look with me what he says. He says, this is Paul writing, and he says, verse 3, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." So what he's going to say is based in truth. That is important for understanding right view. Verse 4, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts." Now listen to what he's going to say about this. He's been given the commission of the gospel to these people, and then he says this, verse 6, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." He's expressing humility here, if you don't see it. He's saying we could have demanded because we are entitled, but we gave up our entitlements. Do you know anyone who's done that? Yeah. Gave up our entitlements to serve you. Okay, now with that, I love this. It wasn't begrudging. This isn't a false humility to be recognized and praised. This is a genuine humility saying, let me help you to see how we have loved. It has been love like this. And then I just absolutely delight in the way he expresses this next statement. Verse 7, "But we were gentle among you." Not demanding, but gentle. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, this is love language. And if the apostle could say this about other believers in a church, how much more can you say it about your beloved? Being affectionately desirous of you, and even if you think in terms of spiritual well-being, of spiritual growth in your beloved, of how you can nurture that. He says, "We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also what? Our own selves. Because you had become very what? Dear to us." How much more between beloveds? How much more should we have the nurturing idea that we will set aside entitlements, that we will humble ourselves, and that we will earnestly desire the other in their growth and well-being, in their thriving, and that we would be willing not to just give them things, not to even the greatest that you could possibly give would be the gospel, but not even just to give the gospel. But give yourself. I think there's a profound principle for marriage, isn't there? It's more than what you can give your beloved. It's not the things they want. It's you. It's what God designed. The two shall become one. And so, let us, and by the way, all three of these, appreciate, affirm, and adore, are there in that passage. I've just tried to save time by pointing them out and then sharing some of the exposition. I'm trying to be real sensitive to time. We're at 8:20 and we want to end by 8:30. So I want to ask you, please turn to page 98 and take just the remaining moments to work through this portion of the worksheet. Page 98, and if you finish 98 before you go off to visit with others, please go on to page 99. And you can maybe get both done tonight. These are wonderful, and they are intended to help you apply the appreciation, affirmation, and adoration right here in cultivating and nurturing your companionship.